Okay, I want to talk to you this morning about the lampstand because I find that information about these other articles of these other pieces of furniture in the tabernacle is more readily available than sometimes the depth that we get to explore with the lampstand. So I want to show you some things and dialogue with you a little bit this morning and see if you don't see what I see here. So let's turn the page and let's go here to the first page of your notes, which is page 2. And we're going to look at a whole lot of scripture, okay? And what we're going to be doing is asking some questions and then making some deductions and seeing if there's anything to this lampstand that the Lord might want us to understand. I mean, for heaven's sake, we can understand why there might be a lamp in this place, right? We've read about these curtains that have been constructed, 4 layers. They're made of goat skin, goat hair. They're thick. What do you think is happening in that holy place? Is it light? No, it's dark. There's no light that can come in there at all. So they're making, just for practical reasons, there needs to be a lamp, right? So that the priest can see what they're doing as they minister before the Lord in that place. Is there more for us to understand? Is there something that's happening spiritually there that's important for us as New Testament believers? I'm just going to tell you right now, I believe the answer is yes. So what I want to explore with you this morning is something that I learned. This is not my own, these are not my own original thoughts, so don't attribute or ascribe brilliance to me. Or blame if you totally disagree. Okay, so but I want to show you what it is that I learned because I think this is well worth considering. So page 2, we want to look at, we get a description in our New Testament in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. We get verses 1 through 6, and then I'm going to take us just to verse 23, and I'll read it out loud. We get a description of the holy place in the tabernacle on earth. Okay, let me just read it. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. I've highlighted that. That's one of my favorite sentences in all of the Bible. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Verse 6. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, the holy place, where the table and the lampstand are, right, and the altar of incense, performing their ritual duties. Thus, it was necessary for the copies, I'll highlight this, the copies of the heavenly things. So what are we looking at in Exodus 25 and 26? Copies of things that are where? In heaven. Their reality is in heaven. We're looking at copies. Okay, copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So we have a description of the holy place on earth. Now what I want to show you is that as we get to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, as we begin to understand it more and more, what we're going to see, and I mean it's explicit, the Lord's not hiding it from us, is we're going to see a description of the holy place in heaven. We're going to see a description of the holy place in heaven. This is the reality of the shadow, the substance of the copy. Okay, so listen to what John says here in Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne, highlight this, were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Highlight back for me, please, in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. These words, this phrase, a door standing open in heaven. What is that door? What is this the door to? We're looking at seven torches of fire. What door is he talking about? The door to what? To the holy place. The door to the holy place. It was once closed, it is now open. Behold, a door standing open. And here behind it, we're going to look at seven torches of fire. Okay, now we're thinking, what in the world, Shalini? What are you talking about? Are you trying to liken this to the lampstand? Yes. I'm just going to tell you that flat out. I don't have time to play games or be clever. Yes. And I'm going to show you why right here. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah. We're going to see again an Old Testament pattern. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. We have a section where the prophet Isaiah describes something called the branch from Jesse. The branch from Jesse, and then we read this description. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. I like that. A branch will bear fruit. What's on the lampstand? Branches. And what do they have on them? Almond flowers. What's in the flower? What does the flower tell you? It's fruit. It's going to put out fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Highlight these for me one at a time. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. Either way, those are two separate things. And he will delight in the fear, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So we understand already that this branch is a he. It comes up from Jesse, which is the line of David, and we see that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and then we're given how many spirits past that? Did you count them? Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. What am I looking at? What branch am I looking at right now? What am I seeing? I'm seeing a lampstand. I'm seeing the lampstand right here in the book of Isaiah. And we know it. Just turn the page to page 3, and I'm going to have you go back actually a page here in a second. But I want you to see it in Romans chapter 15, verses 8 and 9 and 12 and 13. We're going to get it in case you think, oh, Shalini, that's a stretch. I think you might be going too far. Look at it. Romans, as Paul writes to the Romans, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, the one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit." Who is Paul identifying as the root of Jesse? Who is he? Christ. I tell you that Christ has become the servant of the Jews. Again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, in him the Gentiles will hope." We understand that this is a description of Jesus Christ. So then when we see the description in Isaiah of this exact same root, where there is that singular branch or root that comes up from the stump, which is the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit. We're looking at spirits now, because what did I just see in Revelation chapter 4? What did I see? How many spirits? Seven. I just saw seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. So here's what we're going to label. So on your lampstand, I want you to go ahead and label these things. On that center branch, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of the Lord. Is it unusual for the Lord to use fire to indicate that his Holy Spirit is present? No. When did he do this again? Burning bush, and where else? Acts at Pentecost, right? When the Spirit comes. Exactly. Okay, so we've got the Spirit of the Lord resting on him here. And then let's do it in Hebrew fashion from right to left. Let's label these other spirits as they're described by Isaiah. So I've got wisdom, the Spirit of wisdom. The next one is understanding, counsel. And jump over the center one and go on. Might or power. Knowledge, fear of the Lord. Do you see it? You see it? Seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And what in the world is Isaiah telling us? That there's a root coming up from Jesse, that it's got the spirit of the Lord in the center, and the spirit of all of these things resting on him, and there just happen to be six of them exactly. We are looking at a description of the heavenly lampstand, and we are looking at a description of our Christ. So let's go on. We saw this a bit in our text in Exodus, but we see it again in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 2 through 4, where we have very specific instructions regarding the type of oil required for the lamps and how often the lamps were to be tended. Because what I want you to understand here is that we're seeing this the picture of this sort of heavenly lampstand where there's the center branch and there's the six branches that extend, and we see those seven spirits of God. We even have a description of them here from the prophet Isaiah, confirmed by Paul in the book of Romans, that is indeed what we're looking at. But what I want to show you is that there's more to see. There's more to see even yet regarding this lampstand in particular. The light, the fire, that we see on each one of these branches. So let's look at that. So the instructions regarding the type of oil required for these lamps and how they were to be tended, let's read it, Leviticus 24. Command the Israelites to bring you, and so we're looking for this question, the type of oil required for the lamps and how often they were to be tended. So just highlight that as we come across it. Command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning continually. Outside the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant law in the tent of meeting, Aaron is to tend the lamps before the Lord from evening till morning continually. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. The lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord must be tended continually. What type of oil was required? Olive oil, clear, pure olive oil. And how often are the lamps to be tended? Continually. The lamps are to be tended continually. Okay. We're going back now. Paul's going to help us in the book of Romans. This time now, chapter 11. I wanted to give you the whole chapter, but we didn't have time. And I want you to see something here. He's going to use a very specific description, very specific words. We need olive oil, and these lamps must be tended continually. Look at what Paul writes regarding the people of Israel and the Gentiles and our Jesus Christ. Okay, and we're going to answer these questions. Just highlight the answers as you come to them. Who are the original olive branches? Who are the wild olive shoots? And who is the olive tree into whom all believers, Jews and Gentiles, will be grafted? Okay, so listen for those and highlight them as you come to them. Starting in verse 1. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? If some of the branches have been broken off and you, though a wild olive shoot, we should be highlighting that, right? So who are the wild olive shoots? Who's he talking to? Us, Gentiles, right? He's writing to the Romans. He's writing to the Gentiles. And you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive what? Root. Do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. Who's the root? Yes. Yes, we are in Christ. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. But do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, who are the natural branches? The Israelites, right. Israel, the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off, and if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So who's the root? Jesus. Who are those original olive branches? And then who are the wild olive shoots? The Gentiles. Okay, so we're seeing it. We're seeing this picture. So turn the page, because we've got a lot of scriptures here to look at here. Two more pages to go and 10 minutes to do it. I think we can do it. Keep that picture in your mind. Just keep it in your mind that we've got this picture that Paul is painting of a root that is specifically an olive root with olive branches. And we understand that as we look back at this lampstand, that what we need to light this root, and we see the branches, is clear, pure what? Olive oil. That's important. Olive oil. Jesus gives us a picture in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Where he calls us something. He gives us a title. He gives us a description. And I want to suggest to you that it's not random. Okay, what does he say to us here? Beginning chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the what? Light of the world. Highlight that. You are the light of the world. What do you think he might be hinting at here? You see light on this branch. Right? We understand what the branches are. We understand who the root is. We're going to answer that question here in a little bit. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its what? Stand. And it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, now what instruction are we given here? Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father where? In heaven. In heaven. So we're getting this picture that we are being called the light of the world. Does that have anything to do with what we're looking at right now? Let's keep considering. And we're just reasoning together here. You can draw your own conclusions, but let's keep considering. Because nothing that we have in the Word of God is frivolous. Nothing is without purpose. This is our perfect word from our God. So we want to understand what this means. So we are going to go all the way to now Luke chapter 22. And I want you to see something. We've seen the lampstand. We understand what it means, where these branches are coming from. We understand that the branches to bear fruit. We hear this description. You are the light of the world. Okay. What was going on back here in Luke chapter 22? Starting in verse 39, just look at it. Where, just highlight the place, did Jesus' body experience deep anguish and fervent prayer? Just highlight the place as I read. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Oh my gosh, there's so much there. I can't. But it is like that sentence, too much detail for us to now consider. So where did Jesus' body experience this particular anguish? Where was it? What's it called? The Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. Now, on the Mount of Olives, he's in a very specific place on the Mount of Olives. I want you to see it. This is the same account, just in a slightly different details here, giving us the name of the exact place where Jesus is. Mark gives it to us in chapter 14. What's the name of the garden specifically, where Christ is agonizing on the Mount of Olives? Verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him. He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Stay here and keep watch. Okay, so it's the same account, but he's giving us the very specific location on the mountain. What's it called? Gethsemane. Guess what the word Gethsemane means. Do you know already? Okay, here's what it means. Write these words down and see if you can't just keep your soul inside your body. Gethsemane literally means oil or olive press. That's what it means. Gethsemane means olive press. So here's the question I want to ask you. Who was pressed? Who is it that was pressed? Who was beaten to make the pure, clear olive oil so that we could continue to burn as the light of the world? Who is it? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is being pressed so that we have olive oil in our lamps so that we might burn as the light of the world. See, the thing about a lampstand is it doesn't have candles on it. It's not like we're not looking at Phantom of the Opera here. That's not what it is. This lampstand is burning oil. It's consuming, its fuel is coming from another source. It's not consuming itself. It's burning oil that's coming from somewhere. And who was bringing the oil? The Israelites were bringing the oil, right? The Israelites were bringing the oil. It had to be a very specific oil. We're seeing on the olive press, on this olive press, on this Mount of Olives, in this garden, which means olive press, we are seeing Jesus to the point where he is being pressed out. So what is it that's burnt? What's being pressed? What comes out in that olive press? Olive oil, right? What in the world is the olive oil? What is it? Let's keep going. John chapter 14. Jesus is going to tell his disciples something that sounds crazy. He's going to tell them, "It's better for you that I go away so that I can send someone else," right? "Look at it, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." Jesus is being pressed out so that he can send who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the fuel. Okay? So Jesus Christ was the olive tree. We saw it. We saw it in all these other descriptions, being pressed to make available the pure oil of the Holy Spirit to fuel our lamps. How long? Look at verse 16. How long? That he may abide with you. How long? Forever. Forever. That he may abide with you forever. We have fuel through the sacrifice of Christ to be what it is that he's called us to be, the light of the world, okay, set on its stand. And we have this fuel, the very Spirit of God, and we've seen it. We understand that that's what the light is. We understand that that's what the source of the light is. We saw it back in Isaiah. It's the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. All these descriptions of the Spirit of God. There it is. Lighting up that lamp, okay? So now, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we're given a warning. If we're to understand this, if we're going to start to understand what it is that we're seeing here in a way that affects our everyday lives, then we need to read this a little bit differently. What warning do we receive in 1 Thessalonians 5:19? What? "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." Instead, Ephesians 5:18, what are we to be? Filled with the Spirit, which makes total sense in this understanding, right? In the sense of we have got to keep the lamp filled with oil. How long? How often do the lamps need to be tended? Continually. Continually, the lamps need to be tended continually. And here we are being told, be filled with the Spirit. That is a present participle. There in the Greek, you've probably heard that before, but it actually means be being filled. Continue being filled. It's like having a pitcher underneath a continually running source. Continually be filled. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. You don't take a lamp and put it under a bowl. You put it on its stand. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Do you see how all this is connected? It's wild. Be filled with the Spirit. So one more thing we need to consider in the next 3 minutes. Okay, Lord, you got to help me. I think we can do it. Okay, we can do it. The Spirit of God does some things in the life of the believer. So the Spirit of God is providing oil for the lamps, right? So we're filled with this fuel that God sets on fire. We've seen that. We see it in Acts. We see it there, right? We see the Spirit of God represented as a fire where he's the fuel lighting up these believers. But the Spirit of God does something else. The Spirit of God does something else in addition to being fuel for fire so that there might be light on a lampstand. What does he do? Look at Galatians chapter 5, 16 and 17, and I'll read verse 22, and 23. So I say, and we see a direct tie between the Spirit here and what's going to happen. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What does the Spirit of God do in the life of the believer? Bear what? Bear fruit. What else is on these branches? Fruit. There's fruit on the branches. You can see it in the flowers, in the buds. Okay? We can see it. We saw it in Exodus 25 in the description as you're trying to draw those flowers. They're important. This isn't just decoration to make the lampstand pretty. That's not what's going on. We saw it back in Isaiah 11:1. There's going to be a root from the stump of Jesse, and it's going to do what? Bear fruit. It's going to bear fruit. So here's what I want to tell you, and I wrote it here so I would say it right. When the Spirit of God fills the life of a believer, he gives fuel for the light of the life of the believer to burn in a dark world. And as that holy oil burns, another reaction takes place. We supernaturally produce the fruit of the Spirit. So then we are not to hide our lamps under a bowl, but rather to put them on their stands for everyone to see. And in this way, our lives bear fruit to the glory of God our Father. That's why we don't have to try. What is it that we have to, what do we do? We've got to bring the oil and be filled in order to produce the fruit. We don't try to produce the fruit. Who's producing the fruit? The Spirit of God. So if we're not producing fruit, what does that mean about your lampstand? It's what? Empty. It's empty. So that changes the way that we pray. That changes the way that we understand what it is that we're looking at here. And we understand, we see it finally here, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For once you were in darkness, but now you are the light. You are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Ask the Lord for his Spirit. I want to give you this final thought here. And I called it a most holy thought because I want to show you what's happening in Revelation chapter 21 at the end. In Revelation chapter 4, we were looking at the holy place before the new heavens and the new earth are created. That's before the new heavens and the new earth are created. When we get to Revelation chapter 21, something different has happened. All of it is over. It's ended. Okay. Now, I'll show you hopefully next week that every single one of these things is represented in the book of Revelation. We're going to see every single thing. The lampstand, the bread of the presence, these altars we'll see here. We're going to see all of it. But then what happens after the millennial reign of Christ? Something happens. And my question to you is, where in the world are the lampstands? Where are the lampstands? Because let's just read it. Chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's what? Dwelling place, his tabernacle. that's the word, is now among the people and he will dwell with them. That's the pattern he was giving them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There's the reality. The city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp. In this passage of scripture, we see all kinds of creatures singing. And what are they singing? Holy, holy, holy. What's going on here? We've just moved from the holy place to the what? To the most holy place. Was there a lampstand in the most holy place? No, why? The Shekinah glory, right? The very presence of God illuminated that place. What's going on? There's a door that's open. I'll show it to you next week, hopefully. But here we are seeing this lampstand, this idea of being light in a dark place abolished. It's over. It's over. Because Christ now walks among his people. Christ is walking among his people. So this instruction that we have received right here, you were once in darkness, now you are light in the Lord, live as children of light, is for us right now. This is for us right now. We are to live as children of light. We are to be filled with the Spirit so that that light might shine and so that the Spirit of God might produce fruit in our lives. So then, until the day that we see that door open with our own eyes and we see and have reached that point in our journey with our Jesus Christ and alongside one another, in Revelation chapter 1, where we are the ones who see a new heaven and a new earth, the challenge is to live as children of light. Live as children of light. I want to read you one last thing here that I learned. Here is the progression. The Father sends his gift of light, Jesus Christ, who ministered on earth as the light of the world. Through his agony, Christ went through the olive press, which enabled the oil of the Holy Spirit to be available as he promised. Christ then sends his Spirit to all who will receive him. The oil, the Holy Spirit, fills the lamps who are the believers that surrender to Christ so that they can be seen as the light of the world in his visible absence. Then the filling of the Holy Spirit produces light for the world to see and fruit for the believer to bear. And finally, the Father is glorified. Amen? Okay, so here's what we're going to pray. We're going to go, we went all the way to the book of Revelation. We go all the way back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Remember this? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be what? Light. And there was light. And God said that the light was good. Let's pray. Father, this is so beyond our ability. Father, just even seeing that you would graft us in this way, that you would invite us, Father, to participate, that, oh Lord, that when you say we are a kingdom of priests to serve you forever, that you have made us ministers of your grace and gospel, the very light of Jesus Christ himself, you mean it. You mean it. So fill us, Lord. Fill our lamps with the oil of your Spirit, that there may be light in the world and that the light would be good. We pray, Father, that when you come, that when you come to receive us, there would be oil in our lamps, that you would find us lit up, bearing fruit for your glory. When we are weak, Father, when we are in these positions where we feel like we just don't have what we need in any given situation, let our minds come back here and ask you again for a fresh filling of your Spirit. Not for salvation, Father, for that we know has been done, but for oil, that there may be light. That there may be light. Thank you, Lord, for giving us everything we need in Jesus Christ for life and for godliness. Help us, Father, to become that which we already are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.